This presentation is brought to you by the Friends of the Amazing Facts Ministry.
The most scathing rebukes that Jesus made, it was not against the publicans and the harlots and the sinners. It was against false religion. How does God see it when we have the facade of religion, but our hearts are corrupt? We're living in very interesting times. I think it's important that we declare to you the whole counsel of God. And today would be one of those subjects that could be misunderstood unless I give a little preface and explain. There are some things in the Bible that are some strong statements. And we're going to be sharing today some of the strongest statements that Jesus made that are given to us as warnings in love. But I hope that you'll just take it in the spirit that it's given. But it's something that we, I think, need to consider because, eternal life depends on it. And so our sermon today is based on an oxymoron. And it's called a sincere hypocrite. Because hypocrisy, of course, is the antithesis of sincerity. But, you know, the Bible has quite a bit to say about hypocrisy. And it's something we need to pray that God will help us recognize and guard against. Now, what is hypocrisy? Well, hypocrisy comes from a Greek word that really talks about the theater in ancient Greece, even before the time of Christ, when actors got out on the stage and they assumed different parts. They had these masks that they put up, and one actor might wear several different masks. At one point, he'd come out and he'd hold his mask and have a big happy face on it. You've probably seen some examples of this in art, the Greek mask. And then when he was angry, he'd have an angry face, and all of a sudden, if the devil should appear, he'd pick up the devil face, and then if there was an angel, same actor would then put on the angel face. And he'd go through his lines, and everyone would know when he held the angel face, this is the angel speaking. And so the idea of one person changing among many different masks is where you get this word hypocrites or hypocrite. And it's talking about a person who is able to just sort of convey something that isn't authentic, isn't really them. The practice, here's a hypocrite, the practice of professing beliefs, feelings, or virtues that one does not really hold or possess. Falseness, being two-faced. Play acting, to make a pretense. It's found about 40 times in the Bible. That's including the word hypocrite and hypocrisy in case you do a search. You know, I understand on the Italian Riviera that it's very desirable if you could have a home facing the Mediterranean. Some of the homes are very old and they were not built with balconies, and everybody wants a balcony on their home, but because of the ancient architecture, balconies could not affordably be added to some of these homes. And so what the creative owners did is they got artists to paint balconies on their house. And so, and to make it look real, some of them would even paint laundry hanging from their balcony to give it that authenticity. But you could never stand on that balcony. It was a facade. Sometimes Christians paint on our religion, and it's not real. And we're all at risk of sometimes being a little bit hypocritical. How many of you have heard someone say, I'm not going to church because it's just full of hypocrites? You ever heard that before? I think I heard it last week. And I like to always say, you should still come. There's always room for one more. Because let's face it, we all sometimes deal with being authentic. And at the heart of what I want to say today, in case you miss it or drift off, it's an appeal that we should be genuine, that a religion must be a heart religion. The most scathing rebukes that Jesus made, it was not against the publicans and the harlots and the sinners, it was against false religion, people who were having a pretense of being something that they really weren't. Now, some reasons that people get involved in hypocrisies or trying to make an impression. First of all, it's not wrong to want to make a good impression. lot of you would never be married if you didn't know how to try to make a good impression. And if people are visiting, we want to make a good impression. You want to be positive. Jesus said, let your good work so shine before men that they may glorify your Father in heaven. So why are you making the good impression? Is a question. Is it you're doing it to glorify you, or is it to glorify your Father in heaven? You know, Jesus made a statement about tombs. It was in our scripture reading. It says in Matthew 23, we keep going back to that passage. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful on the outside, but inside they're full of dead men's bones and all manner of uncleanness. Even so, outwardly you appear righteous to men, but inwardly you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. How does God see it when we have the facade of religion, but our hearts are corrupt? Now, I should pause, explain. When the children of Israel were carried off to Babylon because of their idolatry and their unfaithfulness, 70 years later, they were able to come back. When they came back, some of the religious leaders said, we don't want to ever make that mistake again, so God withdraws his blessing and we are carried away. And so they became very regimented in their religion to compel everybody to make sure that they're faithful. Not only was idolatry never a problem again, they had laws about how to keep the Sabbath with great precision. They had laws about washing before you eat and all the ceremonies and the rigors of religion, and they kept adding laws. And it got to where some of the religious leaders were proud of that they were more religious than the other religious leaders, and it became an Olympic competition. And this happened over a couple hundred years, where they developed a sect called the Sadducees, talking about the purified ones. And they just took religion to a whole new level, and it all became external to advertise how pious and holy they were. And so Jesus, he spoke out against the scribes and the Pharisees. And you can read in the first few verses, Jesus spoke to the multitudes and the disciples, and he said, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. They were the religious leaders. Therefore, whatever they tell you, observe and do, but not according to their works, for they say, and they do not. For they bind heavy burdens on men on their shoulders, but they themselves will not lift them with one of their fingers. All their works they do to be seen by men. That pretty much sums it up. If your religion is for demonstration of what others think, it's vain. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 14, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 15, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 16, he just says, woe to you, blind guides. You go on to verse 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 25, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 27, woe to you, hypocrites. Verse 29, woe to you, hypocrites. The word hypocrite, I think, is found seven times in this chapter, interesting number. And he says, woe to you, I think, eight times. But this is the strongest language that Jesus speaks. Even in the Sermon on the Mount, when he begins preaching, he addresses the problem with the hypocrisy among the scribes and the Pharisees. And so you're going to hear a little bit about the Pharisees in the message today. If you look in Matthew 23, verse 4, not only does it say they bind heavy burdens on men, it says all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries. Now, the phylactery, if you hear that word, you might think, what's a phylactery? Moses said, these words I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall bind them for a sign on your hand. They will be frontlets between your eyes. And so you've probably seen pictures before. I think we've got one we're going to put up on the screen here. You can see around their wrists, they'd wrap these leather tongs, and there would be a piece of scripture on a box on their right hand. And then on their forehead, they'd have a little box that had scripture in it. Now, Moses didn't mean, and God did not mean, for them to take elements of scripture and tie it to their forehead or tie it to their hand. He meant, have it in your head, have it in your actions, and have it in your heart. Obviously, in the heart was a figure of speech. But they took it literally, and they put these phylacteries, they still wear them today, the Orthodox Jews, on their hands and on their heads. And he said they'd make wide the borders of their garments, because the priest was told to have a border of blue to show his loyalty to the law. And so the priests all have, you'll see it in illustrations, they had a border of blue. Well, If someone had a little border of blue, one priest would say, his border is wider than my border. Well, I'm going to make my border of blue wider than his border. And pretty soon they were wearing these, dragging around these long borders of blue to show I'm more loyal than they are. And so all of it began to be sort of a show of who could be the most religious. They enlarged the borders of their garments. They loved the uppermost seats in the feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi, PhD. It was all about your position. I think it was Spurgeon said, we should not be proud of face or place or race. And it was all about their office, and they wanted that. They were worried about what everyone else thought of them. And so it was all outward religion. Man looks on the outside. God looks on the inside. We often live because we're worried about what man sees and we forget about what really matters. What does God see? Are we genuine? I catch myself being a hypocrite. I'm just telling you right up front. But I'm not terribly ashamed to say that publicly because whether you know it or not, you are too sometimes. But we got to get the victory over that. I'm not saying it and saying, oh, well, we're all hypocrites. No. We've got to really evaluate, are we doing things for the glory of God? Or are we worried about what everyone thinks? Do we ever put on a religion to try to just look good? Hypocrisy is one of the most dangerous attitudes for a Christian. Jesus spoke the strongest against it. We all sometimes wear masks. Somebody once said, hypocrisy is the homage that vice pays to virtue. It's pretty profound when you think about that. Oswald Chambers said, the world is glad for an excuse to ignore the gospel message, and the hypocrisy of Christians is their favorite excuse. Now, hypocrisy does not just appear in the New Testament because it's a Greek word. Hypocrisy is addressed in the Old Testament. Look real quick, if you will, first chapter of Isaiah. He dives right in. Isaiah is sort of like the Old Testament gospel, and he doesn't spare any punches. Go to verse 12, okay? When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts, to bring no more futile sacrifices? Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity. It says you're going through the religious things, but it's coming from iniquity. And the sacred meeting, your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide. That means when they would pray and they'd spread out their hands. I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Then he says, here's the solution. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword. And the understanding here is no matter how many prayers you pray, no matter how many offerings you sacrifice, no matter how many times you show up in the temple for the various feasts and Sabbaths, if your hearts aren't cleansed by the gospel, it's smoke in his nose, is what the Bible says. The Lord wants us to be real Christians. As I quoted a minute ago, Oswald Chambers said, the world is always, doesn't the media love to find a hypocrite Christian? They'll hold that forth, and they'll say, oh, you know, if this is how the Christians are acting, then I'm still safe not going to church because they're just all hypocrites. The devil is scared of nothing more than genuine Christians that are really changed from the inside out.
Don't forget to request today's life-changing free resource. Not only can you receive this free gift in the mail, you can download a digital copy straight to your computer or mobile device. To get your copy of today's free gift, simply call us and ask for the offer number shown on your screen. Or visit the web address and download a digital copy. And be sure to select the digital download option on the request page. It's now easier than ever for you to study God's Word with amazing facts, wherever and whenever you want. And most important, to share it with others.
What does God want? Psalm 51, verse 6. Behold, here it is. You desire truth in the inward parts. And in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. God wants us to be honest and true on the inside. Years ago, I went to Egypt, and I saw King Tut's treasures. And when Howard Carter first discovered King Tut's tomb, I think it was 1921, that they unsealed the first tomb, and they went in this great stone-cut room, and then there was this big coffin. And they opened up the coffin, there was a gold box, and in it was another gold box, and another gold box, and there was like a nest of seven coffins. And then they had this beautiful, it's a masterpiece, this one coffin's got 240 pounds of gold, studded with gems. And then they lift that off, they got this priceless, you've seen the face mask of King Tut, it's considered one of the most priceless artworks, it's almost perfect, gold. And then they took that off the mummy, and it was wrapped in some cloth that had some gold in it. And then finally, they took that off, and you know what they found underneath it all? Here's a picture of King Tut. So all that gold is surrounding, he was a young king actually, he doesn't look very young right now, he died at about 19 years of age. But all that gold and all that beauty and all that art is surrounding a rotten, withered mummy. This is what Jesus is talking about if we've got all the beauty in our religion and we don't have the heart change. He says, this is what I see. He says, what does he want? Christ said, Pharisee, you clean the outside of the cup and you don't clean the inside. Now, if you are going to go to someone's house and they tell you, you know, I've got a problem, I'm a little bit conflicted. I can't ever make up my mind whether to wash the inside or the outside of my dishes. What are you going to want to hear? That they wash the outside or the inside? If you're going to be drinking from their cup, do you just want the outside clean or do you especially want the inside clean? Well, this is how the Lord is. He said, look, if you got to choose between the two, I don't care about the outside as much as the inside. Now, it's okay for you to be good on the outside too. But start with the inside. Because if the heart is changed, the words are changed, the life is changed, it all changes when they get the gospel. It's got to start on the inside. So why do we sometimes pretend to be what we're not? Well, like Jesus said, sometimes we're trying to make a big impression. We're worried about what people think. You know, oftentimes it's fear. People do hypocritical things because they're afraid. A few examples. David, 1 Samuel 21. He heard that Achish realized who he was. It says, when David heard these words, he was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. He was a Philistine king. So he changed his behavior. He pretended he was crazy. He scratched on the doors. He let his spit go down his beard. Now, he was pretending to be something he wasn't. Why? Because he was afraid. Why did Abraham pretend that Sarah was just his sister? He's afraid. He said, she's so beautiful, they might kill me. So I tell you what, let's make a deal. Wink, wink, he tells Sarah. Let's just say it's the brother's sister. I mean, after all, we do have the same father, different mothers. But let's not make a big deal out of the husband-wife relationship. Let's pretend. It's even just partial hypocrisy. You've heard of a half-truth before? If you got a half-truth, what's the other half? And so, why? He was afraid. God says to Sarah, you laughed when you heard my prophecy and my promise. She said, oh, I didn't laugh because she was afraid. She did laugh. Why did Isaac say that Rebekah was his sister? He was afraid of the Philistines. Peter, Jesus said, I'll not deny you, even though all of these deny you. I'll never deny you. And he may have even meant it then, but why did he end up denying Jesus? He was afraid. What was he afraid of? Was he afraid that servant girl was going to beat him up? No, he was afraid of what they thought. He was afraid. All of a sudden, Jesus had become very unpopular. Peter had a problem with wanting to be popular. You know, it even says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, even after Peter was converted, he backslid a little bit. Just to give you the story, the Jews were very careful about obeying certain laws. They didn't like the association with the Gentiles. God told Peter, look, do not call the Gentiles unclean. I've cleansed them. They can all be saved just like you. But when Jews came to visit Peter up in Asia, And Peter had been living with the Gentiles, eating with the Gentiles, hanging out with the Gentiles, just like it should be. But when the Jews came, he thought, well, what will they think of me? And he started to withdraw from them and just hang out with the Jews. And it was discrimination, a little racism, you might say. Now listen to what Paul says. Paul, Galatians 2:11. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, down in Jerusalem, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew himself and separated himself, fearing those. There you got it again. Why did he do it? He's afraid. Fearing those who were of the circumcision, the Jews. And the rest of the Jews, who had already been up there with Peter, they joined him in his hypocrisy. Even Barnabas got carried away with their hypocrisy. Well, that's good news in the hope that if Jesus can convert fishermen, he can convert us. So, does it bother you that there's hypocrites in the church? I'm more concerned about hypocrisy in me. It's sort of human nature sometimes to put on a show. Christians need to get the victory over that. But it shouldn't bother you in that, do you counterfeit a nickel? Have you heard of counterfeit $20 bills? You'll find counterfeit $100 bills. I've never seen a counterfeit nickel. You know why? It's not worth it. What do you counterfeit? You counterfeit things that are valuable. Why does the devil have so many counterfeit Christians? Because nothing is more valuable in the world than a real Christian. That's why you've got so many counterfeits. And so it shouldn't surprise us. Don't be discouraged. Now, why is it so important that we understand what it means to be a hypocrite? Hypocrites aren't going to make it. Job 8:13. So is the path of all who forget God, and the hope of the hypocrite shall perish. Now there's hope for you and me right now, but someday, in the end, when the Lord comes, Job 20 verse 5, the triumphing of the wicked is short, the joy of the hypocrite is just for a moment, it's the praise of men. Job 34:30, the hypocrite should not reign, we will not live and reign with Christ. And finally, listen to what Jesus said, Matthew 24:51, the master of that servant will come on a day he's not looking for him, an hour he's not aware of, will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Is that pretty clear where the hypocrites are going to end up? That's why it's important that we talk about this, because Jesus talks about it. But there is hope for us. Can a Pharisee be saved? Did Jesus save any Pharisees? Do you know why Nicodemus met with Jesus at night? He was a Pharisee. He was afraid of what the other Pharisees would think. But when Jesus finally died on the cross, he got over his fear and he came to take care of the body. Joseph of Arimathea, you don't ever hear about him until Jesus dies. He was more worried about what God thought than what the other Pharisees thought that had just condemned Jesus. And it says Joseph went boldly to Pilate and asked for his body. Pilate thought, I thought you Pharisees wanted him dead. Now you want to honor him. I don't understand. Joseph was bold. And then you know, another famous Pharisee, his name is Saul of Tarsus, later called Paul. Let me read this to you. Acts 23:6. But Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees, the other were Pharisees. He cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Acts 26:5. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Now, you know what that means? That half of the New Testament was written by a Pharisee that was converted. So is there hope for a hypocrite? What happened to Paul? Paul ran into Jesus on the road to Damascus, and his heart was changed. He was thoroughly converted. He spent a lot of time on his knees, pretty fasted, and prayed for 3 days. And once he really got a hold of the real thing, well, you know, you've got to understand that even those who are a little hypocritical, they know there's value in the real thing, and they're trying for the real thing, but instead of worried first about what God thinks, they're worried about what men think. Now, gospel summed up in two things. Love for God and love for your neighbor. What comes first? First, come unto me. Matthew 11 comes before Matthew 28. It's first this love relationship. If we will start with what does God think of me, and then when we get that right, then we live before other people so they'll glorify our Father in heaven. We want to be good examples, but it's got to start with, is God the most important?
Don't forget to request today's life-changing free resource. Not only can you receive this free gift in the mail, you can download a digital copy straight to your computer or mobile device. To get your digital copy of today's free gift, simply text the keyword on your screen to 40544 or visit the web address shown on your screen and be sure to select the digital download option on the request page. It's now easier than ever for you to study God's Word with amazing facts wherever and whenever you want. And most important, to share it with others.
Have you ever skipped a meal? Not a bad idea if you need to watch your waistline, but there's a heavenly food you should never skip, God's Word. Yet, how can you dive in daily when you're so busy? Amazing Facts has you covered, and it's as easy as signing up for our daily devotional and verse of the day, both sent directly to your inbox, ready to bless, inspire, and inform you. To start receiving the Amazing Facts daily devotional and verse of the day, visit AmazingFacts.org and click on Bible Study in the main menu. You'll be glad you did.
Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Through radio, television, print, evangelistic events, and the internet, Amazing Facts International is heeding the call of Jesus to go into all the world. Millions of individuals in over 150 countries have been blessed by the Word of God. Amazing Facts has spawned new spheres of influence in India, Africa, China, and Indonesia. With each new country come hundreds of translated booklets, study guides, and video presentations produced in each region for the people of that region. Armed with these precious truths, gospel workers are empowered to spread bright rays of light on every path they travel. Please visit reachtheworld.amazingfacts.org to learn more about Amazing Facts International and how you can participate in this exciting soul-winning ministry. That website again is reachtheworld.amazingfacts.org. Thank you for your support.
Let's face it, it's not always easy to understand everything you read in the Bible. With over 700,000 words contained in 66 books, the Bible can generate a lot of questions. To get biblical, straightforward answers, call into Bible Answers Live, a live nationwide call-in radio program where you can talk to Pastor Doug Batchelor and ask him your most difficult Bible questions. For times and stations in your area, or to listen to answers online, visit bal.amazingfacts.org.
Don't forget to request today's free offer. It's sure to be a blessing. And thank you for your continued support as we take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. We hope you'll join us next week as we delve deep into the Word of God to explore more amazing facts. This presentation was brought to you by the Friends of the Amazing Facts Ministry.